Well, the following story doesn't need much explanation. It goes like this. My five-year-old niece, Olivia, this is the person telling the story, not me, and her best friend, Claire, were participating in a nativity play at school. Claire was playing Mary, Olivia was an angel. Before the show, a young boy was going round the dressing room repeating the question, "I'm a sheep, what are you?" Each child responded politely, including Olivia, who proudly declared that she was an angel. The boy then turned to Claire, still struggling with her costume, and repeated the question to her, "I'm a sheep, what are you?" Claire simply said, "I'm Mary." Realising that he was now face to face with the lead character in the play, he felt he needed to justify his own role. So he said, "It's hard being a sheep, you know," with all the seriousness of a five-year-old actor playing a bit part. And Claire's serious response was profound. She said, "Yes, but it's hard being a virgin, you know." Truer words were never spoken. If it's hard being a virgin, imagine how much harder it is to be a pregnant virgin. As a virgin, a Mary could not have possibly ended up expecting to deliver a baby, ever. Surely there have been women who've given birth when they didn't know they were pregnant, and that would have been a surprise. But this one defines surprise birth in a whole new sense, doesn't it? A pregnant virgin is an oxymoron, of course. It can't be that. The Jews were expecting a Messiah, a coming king, and he would have had to have been born somewhere at some time, but there was no expectation that he would be born of a virgin despite the prophecy we read this morning from Isaiah. And if he was to be born, they were not expecting him to appear from an unknown young woman from the back blocks, but perhaps from a royal princess or a queen in a palace. The ancient world was filled with stories of the gods who descended from on high to impregnate virgin human females. Some claim the conception of Jesus arose out of that myth. But the Gospels make it clear there was no sexual encounter between God and Mary. She became pregnant by supernatural means that were beyond her grasp and beyond ours as well. That was certainly how Mary understood it. She responded to the angel with a, "How can this be? I need more information," rather than Zechariah's, "Well, that's not going to happen." And once the pregnancy began to show, as pregnancies do, imagine Mary's blush when she knew what people were thinking of her. And it wasn't the conclusion they should have jumped to. And if it was tough for Mary, think about how tough it was for Joseph along those same lines. Now, we read earlier that because he was a righteous man, he proposed in his mind a private and a quick divorce. After all, he was her betrothed husband, and in those days you were considered to be husband and wife at that stage, although it could be a year or more before you lived together as husband and wife. You can imagine the reaction to the news that she's pregnant. Everything from rage at one end of the scale to disappointment at the other, and everything known in between. But the text tells us that even though he was a believer, that didn't mean that he got the situation, that he understood it. Not at all. He had no category to put this information into for explaining what had happened to Mary, except that maybe she had been unfaithful. He too would have had no expectation that God was doing something quite different, something like this. So when it happened, he purposed to do the only thing he could do, divorce her. Joseph wasn't wrong in wanting to do that. He simply needed to have his understanding of what God was doing stretched and made bigger than his own mind. So do we. It's easy for us to be discouraged and disheartened about things that happen to us, especially when things don't work out as we think they might do. We can jump to conclusions, and we can be entirely wrong. We can be barking up the wrong tree, as Joseph was. So that's why God gave Joseph these dreams and these visions, to keep him following, because the natural tendency for Joseph and for all of us is to move to the place called doubt and unbelief and drawing conclusions that were not necessarily true. So we have a pregnant virgin and a doubting husband, Mary and Joseph, two ordinary people with distant links to a common ancestor in King David, which ties in to 2 Samuel, of course, are two people whose story we consider and remember and try to sort through each time Christmas comes around. Two people whose stories teach us lessons that we can apply to the way God works and the child that he sent them to parent. Let's learn something from their stories. First, we can say that through their stories we see how God has revealed that he understands what we face. He understands what we face. By sending his son into the world as a human, by entering the world the same way that everybody else does, God demonstrated that he wanted his son to be truly one of us. Matthew's account shows this in verses 20 to 21, where there's an amazing combination in interaction of the human and the divine. Yes, Jesus was divinely conceived by the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit, but if he was just born God on earth, just divine and not human, then we would never be able to relate to him. But if he were born with a human nature and not with a divine one, then what use is he for us? He would just be another man at best, and we've got plenty of them in this world, and all of them are flawed, and none of them can save us. Now that's why Jesus was born human and divine, exactly what we needed, and that's why his birth is so different from every other birth and sets him apart completely. Now consider the options. God could have bypassed the whole idea of birth altogether. He could have just allowed his son to be a human without human parents. He could have just appeared as a young man, walked in from out of the blue, out of the desert, and gone through life as a man who had no family connection at all. God could have done that, but he didn't. He didn't do that. Instead, he went to extraordinary lengths to ensure that our Saviour was as human as you and I. He was born as we are, although his conception is the thing that sends him apart. He was 100% human. He wasn't half God and half human. He was totally God. He was totally human. And because of this, he feels our pain. In the Middle Ages, the church so emphasized the divinity of Jesus that they downplayed his humanity. This made him remote from ordinary people. To compensate for this, Mary became the focus of human needs. After all, who better than a mother to understand our pain? This is when the practice of Mary began, praying to Mary came about. The Bible affirms that Jesus is completely God, but completely man. If you felt it, he's felt it. If you've been tempted by it, he's been tempted by it. He understands what you face because he has walked in our shoes. Hebrews tells us we can go straight to him who understands our weakness because he knows what we face. He was one of us and is one of us. Second, through the stories of Mary and Joseph, we learn that God accepts tentative faith. Verses 24 to 25 in Matthew's account tell us of how God had to confirm with Joseph that this was all okay. He did this via dreams, and these dreams must have brought Joseph much relief. After all, there was certainly once a huge amount of stigma attached to any young woman who had a baby outside of wedlock. There's far less these days, of course, but in those days, a reputation could be ruined forever, and Mary's would be dragged through the mud. For the rest of her life, she'd carry around this social stigma, which would rub off on Jesus himself, who would bear the slur of being called the Son of Mary, which was a pointed barb to indicate that the Father was not known. Regardless of what was known to be the truth or assumed to be the truth, people would forever think of Mary whatever they chose to believe. I think that's why Mary's acceptance of the task that God gave her is all the more remarkable. She said yes, despite the cost, even when her faith was tentative and unsure. Joseph, too, had a tentative but real faith. Tentative. If he divorced Mary, he could clear his good name and move on. But if he took her as his bride, his reputation would be brought into question. Imagine the talk. Maybe it went like this: that old Joseph, he has no self-control. Or maybe it was, how could a man like him marry a woman like her? Is he desperate or worse? And Joseph had no way of knowing how life was going to turn out. How would he protect his wife against all the gossip? How would his livelihood be affected? To top it all off, how would a carpenter raise the Son of the living God? What would it mean for humanity if he blew it as a father? What would that mean? Yet Joseph said yes to God. He said yes to Mary. He said yes to the child she was carrying. The way was unclear, but he chose the path of obedience. The road that God calls us all to walk is difficult. It's narrow. Sometimes it's steep. Sometimes it's treacherous. We never know what's around the corner. We don't know what the next bend in the road is going to bring us. The point is that whatever is around the bend or over the hill or around the corner, well, that's in God's hands. Our task is not to work out what's going to happen. That's God's job. Our task is just to be faithful, to do what God says we ought to do, and respond to him with faith and obedience, no matter how big the obstacle. And this one for Joseph seemed a pretty big one. Thirdly, through their stories, we can say that God had plans for our salvation. He had plans for our salvation. Here we move the spotlight away from Mary and Joseph to consider the baby, to consider Jesus, who's in the text, and obviously the main focus of the text. In the birth of Jesus, God's rescue plan for humanity is shown and revealed. It takes effect. This was something he planned all along, right through the pages of the Old Testament. hinted at way back in the book of Genesis, but now revealed for everyone to note. At the right time, Paul said in Galatians 4, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now what of this son? Not what of this baby? Well, you know as well as I do that there's something in a name, that names have meaning and purpose. And new parents know the challenge of naming their offspring as they wonder if the name will cause the child embarrassment or upset anyone in the wider family, or will it be able to be spelled easily, or what nicknames will come from it. But in other societies, names are chosen for their meanings. Parents name children for a meaning and a purpose. It was like that in Jesus' day. So in the text we find three names that came from the angel to Joseph. Mary and Joseph didn't get to sit down and say, so what are we going to name this baby? Because the name came with it. It's like it was the tag on his foot as he was born. His name is... The first one is Jesus. His name is Jesus. You might think it's an uncommon name today, but it's fairly common back then. The name actually means he saves. It's the Hebrew form of the name we might use today when you call a boy Joshua. He saves. And the idea of a saviour implies a people being saved. We need a saviour. And God sent us a saviour because we do wrong things against God. He sent us a saviour because we cannot save ourselves. Only Jesus can save us. Unless we understand this aspect of Jesus, we've not understood him. Everyone seems happy enough to let Jesus be a man of kindness, of wisdom, a moral example, but they don't want to face the issue of their sin and their need of forgiveness, and in doing so, they miss the heart of the matter, that Jesus came to be a saviour, to rescue people and save them from their sin. Wanting Jesus as an example but not as saviour is foolishness. It's like a drowning person admiring the muscles of the lifesaver while not grabbing on to what he's thrown out for you to hold to. And so if Jesus is not saviour, then maybe he's worth a look at, but ultimately of very little benefit to us. The second name is the name Christ. Matthew tells us that Jesus was given the name Christ, which simply means anointed one, Messiah, chosen servant. It's not that Joseph's name was Joseph Christ, and so it became Mary and Joseph Christ and Jesus Christ. No, it's really Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the chosen servant, Jesus the promised King. The king, the Old Testament tells us, would come from the line of Abraham right down through David. And then there's another name in Matthew chapter 1, and it's the name Emmanuel, which means it's given to us in the text. The name means God with us. The name highlights the grace of God, that he not only came to us, but that he came to be one of us, to share our experience and feel our pain and know what it is to live in this fallen world, so that none of us can say, God made us, but then he left us and never ever cared for us. Our God went to great lengths to show just the opposite. He became one of us. Emmanuel. So what's the main point of the birth account of Jesus as recorded in these verses in Matthew's Gospel? Is it to highlight the difficulty that Mary would find herself in? Is it to highlight the suspicion that would accompany Joseph for the rest of his days? Well, neither of those. In the end, it's not about Mary and Joseph. In the end, it's always about Jesus, isn't it? The end of the Bible is always about Jesus. To make more of Mary and Joseph than Jesus is to miss the point. And the same applies to anyone or anything else we might ever try to make the core of Christmas. C.S. Lewis, the great writer, once wrote these words, "God became a man so men can become sons of God." That's what it's about. God became a man so men can become sons of God. Jesus had to be God to save us from our sin. He had to be man to understand our need. So it was necessary for him to be born of a woman to fulfill the plan that God was enacting. And what a plan that was. God went to great lengths to save us. Not just sending his son to the world into a peaceful manger and life, but to enter society at the bottom of life and know scorn and abuse and hatred all through his life, to suffer injustice and rage and malice in his trial and pain, suffering and shame in his awful, terrible death. And yet Jesus followed through with the plan. He was willing to do the Father's will, to complete the task that God sent him to do. John's Gospel says of this, "God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him." That was God's express purpose then. It's the same purpose now. He came to bring glory to his Father, but he came to bring blessing and salvation to all who believe. And whether or not you can relate to a pregnant virgin or a doubting husband really doesn't matter. But responding to Jesus, of whom the scriptures speak so much, well, that's always at the heart of the Bible's message and the message of Christmas. And always the question that you and I and every person that has lived ever since his coming must answer. Am I with him or against him? Or better yet, is he with me or is he against me? There is no neutral ground when it comes to responding to Jesus. There is no neutral ground for him or against him. Received his salvation or rejected his salvation. And this Christmas is as good a time as any to settle that matter one way or the other. Have you done that? Is your hope in Jesus, Emmanuel, the Christ? Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we thank you that your word tells us wonderful things, tells us of human people who struggled to understand your purposes, tells us of doubt, of fears, tells us of amazing births, of plans that you had that were fulfilled through the coming of your Son. Tells us of great things. It tells us that your Son is the key not only to Christmas but to life. And we pray that you'd help us to trust him. Trust him even when the going is hard. Trust him even when the circumstances are against us. To trust him with our whole lives, knowing that you will never fail us or forsake us, as your word promises. We thank you for every blessing that's upon us in this festive season filled with so many good things. But please help us not to be a people who seek these good things but miss the giver. Please help us to respond to your wonderful grace to us with thanksgiving and praise. in Jesus' name. Amen.